not seen any guests here at the moment, but if you are a guest here and I've missed you, I'm not going to point you out. Just want to encourage you to stay for lunch afterwards. We have lunch every week together, and it's always good food, so plan on staying afterwards. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. We'll go into God's Word together. Lord, we come to you now. Thank you that we can come to your Word. What a gift you've given to us. This holy book, this book that comes from you, is God-breathed, and it is profitable to us in matters of doctrine and in the case where we need some reproofs and correction. And definitely we need instruction in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped to be a man of God or a woman of God who's carrying out the work that you've prepared for us to do. Thank you for the Word that is alive. It's not like an ancient document that has no meaning for us today, but rather it is just as alive today as it was when it was penned. And it searches deep down into our souls and our hearts and reveals to us good things as well as things that need to be corrected. So we come humbly before your Word and ask that you would instruct us, Holy Spirit. Take it off the page and implant it in our souls that we would be changed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus, our great Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So 1 John chapter 4 this morning, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. We'll read that in a moment. If you have a sermon insert, you can see that the title of the sermon is Testing the Spirits, or subtitle to that is, how do you know if a person is speaking for God? That's all going to become clear in a moment. It was many years ago, actually, I watched a documentary program concerning the problem of counterfeiting of paper currency. And it was a fascinating program, really well done, and it dealt with the ongoing danger that counterfeit currency can pose to a nation's economy. And it focused on the history of the problem as well as the steps that are being taken by several nations to protect their economy from the counterfeiting problem. And I learned several things that I didn't know before I watched the documentary, such as that the United States Secret Service was originally part of the Treasury Department, and it was formed to deal with the problem of counterfeit currency. Most people today think of it solely as, and it's really their function today, is to protection of the president and other political figures and foreign dignitaries that visit the United States. I also learned that with the introduction of the color copier, that the whole problem of counterfeiting took on a whole new concern. And with this invention, it became possible for literally millions of people to make a relative few numbers of bills that they could more easily pass into circulation. And no longer was there a need to spend a great deal of money on equipment, and no longer was it there a need to have a large counterfeiting ring, so to speak. And consequently, with less people working together in this criminal activity, well, then it was more difficult to track it and to trace it. Where did it come from? Who's passing it? And it's made it difficult to put a stop to. Well, I also learned that Hitler used counterfeit currency as part of his strategy in waging war against the Allies, especially against England. They had an operation, it was called Operation Bernhard, which was a code name of a secret Nazi plan devised during the Second World War by the Germans to destabilize the British economy via economic warfare by flooding the global economy and the British Empire with forged Bank of England notes, whether they were 5-pound, 10-pound, 20-pound, or 50-pound notes. And it was the largest counterfeiting operation in the history of economic warfare, and the first that was employed where they used all technical and scientific management and expertise of a sovereign state to deploy currency with the aim of destabilizing an enemy's economy. I thought that was interesting. Well, it's been an ongoing battle for nations of the world to develop ways to protect their paper currency, especially paper currency, from being counterfeited. And all kinds of techniques are being used to do that. And several nations are now redesigning their paper currency on a regular basis. Every few years, they redesign their paper currency to try to hinder the easy passing of these false and counterfeit bills. There are other ways that nations are trying to put a stop to, such as in the U.S., where our currency has a little strip that runs from top to bottom. If you're looking at the bill horizontally, it runs top to bottom, just a little to the right of the center, I believe. And if you hold it up to the light, you can read it, and it says USA, and then it has whatever denomination it is, $10, $20, $50, etc. And when counterfeiting with color copiers became prominent, that was developed to put a stop to that, because the color copiers can't pick up the strip and put it into the copy. And that's why if you're buying something in a store, you'll see them sometimes. If you have a big bill in particular, like a $50 bill or a $100 bill, you'll see the person lift it up and look at it in light. And that's why they're doing that, is they're looking for the strip that does not show up on counterfeited money, at least that which is coming from colored copiers that can make something look very real. And there are other things that they're using, like putting a hologram on one side, or they tried using putting a hologram on one side, kind of like they do with credit cards. But the problem with the hologram is it didn't stand the dreaded crumple test. You know, which what happens with so much. You know what it's like. You go in and you're a person like me. You could be like me. You fold your bills. You see a little bent edge. You straighten it out. Anyone like me? You can be a little, you know, it's got to be just right. And then you go in and you pay for something. And you get back these bills that someone had crumpled in a wad in their pocket when they paid for whatever they get. And it's like, I want to say, can I exchange these bills for some nice looking? I don't do that. I survive the pain of it. But, that's the problem with the hologram. And other things that they've tested, it doesn't stand that test. And by now you may be wondering, what in the world does some documentary on counterfeiting a paper currency have to do with hearing God speak out of his word? Well, it has nothing to do with it, and it has everything to do with it, to be honest with you. Our text for today has absolutely nothing to do with counterfeit currency, but it has everything to do with the problem of counterfeit Christianity. I was fascinated by that program, as I said, not only because of the information they gave, but because of the similarity of the counterfeiting of money and how they take steps to protect against it, and how a counterfeit bill can be detected with the counterfeiting of the Christian message, with the gospel and the message of the Bible, and how we can be protected against it. Against this counterfeit message. And I thought, too, of how Satan has used a counterfeit message as one of his strategies to destabilize God's people. And some would say the kingdom of God. Well, not like the final form of the kingdom, which is yet to come when Jesus returns, but the kingdom as we know it now in its present state. Satan uses these kind of evil strategies to destabilize the Christian church. To destabilize Christians' lives. So our text for today, you'll see, I think, that I'm not making a stretch when I compare this to counterfeit currency and counterfeit Christianity. So I'll read it. You follow along in your heart as I do so. Beloved, so 1 John 4:1-6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God and listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in this passage, we see the Apostle John. First, I want to point, we see him identify the audience that he's writing to. Did you notice the two terms that he uses for them? Verse 1, he says, beloved, those who are loved by him. Not only loved by God, but he loves these people that he's writing to. And then he also calls them little children in verse 4. Little children, you are from God. They are tender to him. They are like his children. So he writes with terms of endearment as a spiritual father who's deeply concerned about the welfare of his spiritual children. And in it, his concern is seen that causes him to write these things about the danger of deceitful spirits and false prophets who've gone out in the world, the spirit of Antichrist, a counterfeit message which was being presented by imposters who were claiming their message was Christian, but in fact it was from the pit of hell. This bears similarity to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 28, where he talked about there are many antichrists. There's the antichrist, and there are many antichrists. And he identified similar things in that, that if you don't have the if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. It was all about you have to believe what God the Father says about his Son to be a child of God. And here he raises it again. Just as with the three theological or the three tests of eternal life that are repeated throughout this epistle, so are these warnings about false prophets and deceitful spirits and the spirit of Antichrist. And so what we'll see John do is essentially three things in this passage. He's going to first give a command for the believers to follow that has a positive and a negative side. Negative is do not believe every spirit. Notice that in verse 1? Do not believe every spirit. That's the negative side. The positive side is but test the spirits. So it's a double-sided command. And he says, and what you are determining is whether they are from God. Don't believe every spirit is from God. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. And so what he's doing there is he's kind of answering this question. What needs to be done? What needs to be done? Secondly, he explains the reason why they need to test the spirits. He says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. That also in verse 1. And with that, he's answering this question. Why is it necessary? Why is it necessary to test the spirits? And then thirdly, he shares the methods by which the believers can test the spirits, which would help them to easily identify a false prophet. And in that, he's answering this question. How are we to do this? How are we to do this? Do what? How are we to test the spirits? How are we to test them? So we're just going to walk through these points together, and you'll see how John lays it out for us very clearly. So if you're filling in your insert, the very first one there that you're going to fill in is the command to test the spirits. Verse 1, the command to test the spirits. Read that again. In verse 1, we see, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And with this command, he makes a connection to what he ended with in chapter 3 and verse 24. Look back at verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And he's connecting that. Every child of God is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And it is that very truth that John just penned at the end of chapter 3 that leads him to be concerned about what the church is hearing and the danger that existed within the church, and by the way, still exists today. It still exists today. The danger is simply that part of Satan's strategy in his warfare with God is, well, not just with God and his people, is to try to pass off this counterfeit message, which may sound like it's coming from God, but in reality, it's coming from deceitful spirits. Right? That's what he's saying. Satan certainly, you know, at times presents some frontal attacks against the church. In fact, we live in a world that's becoming more and more aggressive that way, where we're being attacked from the progressives, the liberals, the non-believers. The attacks are much more vocal and even much more hostile towards the Christian church today. And that's Satan's strategy as well. So sometimes he does it that way, to hinder the work of God's people on the earth. But the attack that he most commonly uses with the church is to present a message that is similar. It's similar to the message of Christianity, with changes here and there, just slight changes here and there, and to pass it off as coming from the Spirit of God. Someone might very well stand up in the church of Ephesus in John's day, or someone might very well stand up in a church today and proclaim that he or she has received, quote, a word from the Lord. That's quite a common phrase used by supposed men or women of God standing in church pulpits today. I have received a word from the Lord, a word from the Lord. And the tendency then, and now, back in John's day, and now, is for anything that bears the mark of being unusual or spiritual or spectacular, could be like tongues and prophecies or healings and miracles, or simply that is said to be from God, to be taken as inspired by God, by the Spirit of God, when in reality it may be coming from a deceitful spirit, a false prophet. And John warns the church that we must not accept every, quote, word from the Lord, unquote, as though it has come from the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the way this is written, it's a present imperative with a negative particle. That just wows you, I know. But the point of it is this. What that means is that they are to stop doing something that was already being allowed to happen. And by the way, that's happening in churches today. And churches need to hear this message. Stop this. Stop receiving anyone who comes along and says, I have a word from the Lord. Or they have something that's spectacular. Or it's unusual. It's like, well, I've never thought of it that way before. It's interesting that so many things can be thought of that no one has thought of in 2,000 years. But if it's unusual or spectacular, it's like, oh, well, it must be from God. And instead of the church doing just receiving that, they're to put each, quote, word from the Lord, each supposed divine utterance to the test to see if it is really from God. So I was finishing up this morning, going over this stuff again in my mind and kind of working through it again. And I finished, and I happened to just turn on a Christian program on the TV. And there was a guy who was speaking, and he didn't use the phrase, a word from the Lord, but this is basically what he was saying. So it's like, you know, some time ago, I was just talking to the Lord, and he said to me, you know why I, you know, gave the gift of tongues to people? And I said to him, well, of course I know, you know, so that you could show yourself. And the Lord said to me, well, pooh, that's not why I did it. He said, I did it so that because any earthly language can't fully express the praise that God's deserved, so it's got to be some supernatural language. And I'm listening, and it's like, this is what I'm talking about. Now, listen, Paul states specifically that tongues was a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And the sign was that they were hearing people speak in a language, an earthly human language, that they did not know previously. They were able to speak it, and what they were speaking was the gospel and the praise of God for the gospel. And if you want evidence of that, just read Acts 2, where it was first found, where people were hearing people speak in their own dialect. Clearly, these Galileans, they didn't know these other dialects. And it wasn't just spiritual babble. It was an actual language that they were hearing. And I thought, here's a guy who's saying, you know, I got this unique message from the Lord. And he presents it like, you know, I just had this conversation with the Lord. And I'm thinking, you know, I've never had a conversation with the Lord like that. Where, you know, I heard him say to me, and then I said to him, and then he said to me, and then I said to him. And, you know, for me, that is red flags going off everywhere when I hear that. Because what that does is that elevates that person, like they have a unique, special relationship that only they get the information from God. That's what they're doing with that. It's like, you poor people, you don't hear from the Lord like that. But I do. I'm special. Counterfeit message. Counterfeit message. We have to test the spirits to see if they're from God. Jesus had warned that in the last days, false Christs and false prophets would arise and perform signs and wonders to lead many astray, if possible, even the elect. That's Mark 13:22. And that we are to take heed to it. Jesus said, take heed that in the latter days, false Christs, false prophets, they'll ride us up and they will lead people astray. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders, the same church that John was writing to in his epistles. He had gone there late in his life and was pastoring there. And they had received a word from Paul before, long before that. And he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 29 and 30, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, do you not think that those people that Paul was referring to, or the people that John is referring to in this epistle, that they were claiming to have a revelation from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit? Of course they were. Just like they do today. They would not openly acknowledge that they were drawing people away from the truth. How would that work? Hey, I'm showing up. I just want you to know my purpose is to pull you away from the gospel, to draw you away from Jesus Christ and away from the true gospel of salvation. Would that work? No, that wouldn't work. They come in and it's like, I've got a new message, a new revelation from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give it to you. And again, all too often, Christians are drawn to that which is new and special and sounds so spiritual. And so Paul warns not only the Ephesian church, the Ephesian elders, but he also warns the church in Thessalonica. In the same passage where that verse is from, just a couple verses later, in chapter 5, verses 19 through 22, He talks about that we are not to quench the Spirit. He says that, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophecies. So he says, oh, we should be willing to accept prophecy. Wait a minute. And we are to test all things. We're to test all things. And we're to hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. So you have to test it. That is the command. There's a negative side and a positive. The negative side, test the spirits whether they're from God. Test them. And there are many false prophets that have gone out in the world, and that's the reason that we must test the spirits. That's the next blank that you're filling in on your insert. The reason we must test the spirits. So with this command to do this, to test the spirits, comes a very important truth, and that is that behind every false prophet, every false teacher, lies a demonic influence, a demonic presence. And we must see the connection between the demonic agent and the human agent which is used. And John urges the church to test the spirits, right? To test the spirits, a reference to the demons, those who had joined with Satan in his rebellion. And then he connects it to the human agents, the false prophets who had gone out into the world. You know, a true prophet spoke as a mouthpiece of God, right? In fact, what's the old phrase in the Old Testament seen so often? Thus saith the Lord. They spoke as a mouthpiece of God. And in the same way, a false prophet or a false teacher speaks as a mouthpiece for demonic or satanic spirit. Look at what Paul says in his first epistle to the Corinthian church. I'll mention it. You can write the reference down. I'm not going to give you time because I want to be as much time sensitive as I can. So in chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul clarifies that an idol is really nothing. And the reason an idol is really nothing is because there's only one true God. He's addressing the problems of the Corinthian believers going to the temples of false gods to participate in feasts. And he says, you know, we know that there's no real God behind those temples. There's only one true God. He says that in chapter 8, verse 4. But on the other hand, he says that behind every idol stands a demonic influence. Listen to chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 in 1 Corinthians. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply what the pagans sacrifice, they offered to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Right? Therefore, understand that weaved into the fabric of every so-called Christian church that's really a cult are the doctrines of demons. The doctrines of demons. For example, this is what is underlying the teachings of Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church, Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science, or the Unity Church, or the Unification Church, or many other cults. Besides those groups, which are commonly identified as cults, are a host of other so-called Christian preachers who likewise are proclaiming a message that is coming from a demonic influence rather than from the Spirit of God. It may sound good, but it is insidiously evil, and it is leading people down the path to hell. Now, some of you may think about what I just said, that such a statement sounds awfully narrow-minded. In our world, it could be easily attacked, even by, quote, Christians, for identifying a group like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness or some other cult. Just identifying them, it's like, that's awfully harsh. Really, who are you? Who are you to say? Listen, remember what the Lord Jesus said to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Those who find it are few. But aren't they just misled, you might say? Well, yes, that's precisely the point. They are misled, and they are misleading others. But notice that John doesn't identify those whom he is addressing or talking about as those who are misled. He identifies them as false prophets who had gone out into the world. And he identifies that they are passing along doctrines of demons, if you will, messages from spirits that are not from the Spirit of God. But they seem to be such good people. How many times have you heard that? Yeah. They're such good people. They may very well be good in the eyes of men, but underlying their teaching is this wickedness of the most vile kind. And the reason it is wickedness of the most vile kind is because it end is the end of death, eternal separation from God, because it is not the message of the gospel, because they have error regarding the person of Christ and error regarding the scriptures. They look so good. That only makes them more dangerous, to be honest with you. And it shouldn't surprise us that this is the case, because Paul himself spoke about this manner regarding Satan and his false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So there's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end corresponds to their deeds. So their strategy, the spirit's evil spirit strategy and the false prophet's strategy would be a bust. It would be a bust if they were to state what their real purpose is. If they were to be honest about it. There's no resemblance to the real, to the genuine, to the sound words of the Lord Jesus in those groups. It may sound like it, but it doesn't correspond to it. In any counterfeiting process, whether it's related to money or the Word of God, you know, the point is to look like the real thing, right? How would you think it would go if you went into a store with counterfeit money that you pulled out of a Monopoly board game? It's not going to work, is it? Are you kidding me? No, you've got to go in with something that looks real, looks like the real deal. So, matters not that the bearer of the message is a, you know, a Mormon missionary or a preacher in a Jehovah's Witness church or your neighbor who's simply sharing what he or she believes. What they believe is important. Not that they're sincere in it. Not that they may appear to have a good heart. Not that they may appear to care for you. What they believe is what's critical. What they believe. The truth is that behind that person sharing and teaching is a demonic spirit influencing them. And such is the warning of Scripture, that we'd be aware of the demonic and be prepared to recognize it as such. John has said it here, telling us to put a person's message to the test, whether it's from a false spirit, deceitful spirit, a satanic spirit, or whether it comes from the truth. Paul likewise emphasizes the demonic nature of such people. Listen to these words in 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars, that's the human agent, whose consciences are seared. And here's the examples that he gives, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Isn't that interesting? He says there are these doctrines of demons who are working through these human agents that are liars, who have their consciences seared. And the two things that he identifies that were dangerous doctrines to watch out for, the forbidding of marriage and the eating of certain foods. It's like, if you were to ask me, that'd be low on the list. That'd be low on the list. I mean, come on, it's Christ, and it's the Trinity, and it's the inerrancy of the Scripture, and it's, you know, it's election, and it's, you know, all these things are seem to be much more important than those. But the truth is, those are the things that hit everybody's life. Because God created marriage for the good of mankind and didn't forbid it. In fact, he commanded it. He himself performed it. He prepared it for mankind, for their benefit. And the foods that he gives that are to be received. Everything that God gives us by way of food is good and is to be received with thanksgiving. Well, yeah, but except for the shellfish, or except for pork, or except for avocado. Definitely avocado. No, even avocado is to be received with thanksgiving. It's a good thing. It has nothing to do with taste. It's just a good gift of God, and it's to be enjoyed. It is sanctified by God for our good. Those are the two dangerous doctrines of demons. So it's not just the biggies. It's those things that affect us in our daily view of life that we have to watch out for. And so we must not miss that John says that the real reason that we need to put every spirit to the test to see whether it is from God is because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. There's not just one identifiable organization or cult or pseudo-church out there that are propagating doctrines of demons. There are many, he says, many. And the list of false teachers and false churches grows larger and longer every day. You can't identify, and you know, that list, it might seem hard, and you can't identify them all by simply picking up a book. I have a book written by Walter Martin long ago, The Kingdom of the Cults. And it's got like the 10 major cults that, you know, you should be watching out for. Well, that book was good, but that is not sufficient because the list is much larger. And it could be in any church. It could be any teacher or preacher who's standing up saying, I have a word from the Lord for you. It could be that. We have to be aware of it. So we can't identify. It's as though Satan has developed a spiritual color copier where it's more and more difficult to track and trace where these false doctrines are coming from. And so the child of God and the church must be on the constant watch for such dangers. And we must be diligent to examine and test each one who claims to speak for God. And we're commanded to do this. Now, I want to tell you, in our history as a church, we've been attacked because we believe what I'm sharing with you today. That we pay too much attention to the Bible. That, you know, we are unbending. We're unwilling to go beyond that. We'll continue to fight that battle. We'll continue to stand that way. And we'll continue to help warn you to watch out for such things. We will. Third thing John does, the method of testing the spirits. The method of testing the spirits. So the command to test and the reason to do so leads John to give the method by which we're to test. How are we to do it? It's like, what you need to do, here's the reason that you need to do it. How are we to do it? Well, in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Now, understood. It's not written in there, but it's understood, isn't it? And the Spirit who's not of God. Right? By this you know the Spirit of God, and by this you can tell that that's not the Spirit of God. It's understood. And then in verse 6, he says, by this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. So here, sandwich 2 through 6 are the methods. By this we know, by this we know. How to identify the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth and the Spirit that is not of God and the Spirit of error. So he's sharing that information with us in these verses. We can make a determination whether a person, particularly a preacher or a teacher, someone that's standing up in churches today and or on TV programs or whatever it is and are proclaiming that they have a word from the Lord or their message is from God, we can tell whether it's a false prophet or whether it is demonic in nature or whether they're a true messenger of God speaking by way of the Holy Spirit. And the whole thought can be, you know, quite intimidating. Any of you feel like, man, that's a big deal. I mean, it's a how are we supposed to do this? Are we all supposed to be cult experts and master apologetics? You know, being able to identify every error error and every false teacher and every cult. And I would say, that'd be great if that were the case, but that's not realistic, and I don't think it is what is commanded of us. Not everyone is called to such a ministry, but I am glad for those who have been called by God to that ministry to write books and to help. You know, they work hard on identifying those kinds of things, and we can learn from them and should. However, what John shows us here is that there are two ways that we can identify, two truths, two ways, two things that we can use to identify whether someone is speaking of the Spirit of God or is a deceitful spirit. Whether it is the truth or whether it is an error. And the first one is this. If a person believes and teaches that Jesus Christ is God manifest... Now, this is, you're not filling in your blank yet. Don't try to write all this in. So if a person believes and teaches that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, who came to be the Savior of sinners, and number two, if they believe and teach the absolute inerrancy of the Word of God, then they're speaking for God. And if that is not true of them, then they're not. The bottom line is the most accurate test that we can give someone to tell whether they are a false teacher or are truly speaking for God, whether they're speaking by a demon or by the Holy Spirit, whether they are a mouthpiece for Satan or they are a mouthpiece for God, is by examining what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and what they believe about the Word of God. Pretty simple. So, what they believe about Jesus Christ. Now you're filling in your blank. What they believe about Jesus Christ. Notice it in verse 2 and 3. Here's the first method of testing the spirits. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. But listen, first what we have to do is understand what this is not saying. What this is not saying. It is not saying that if a person simply confesses that Jesus was a historical figure, that they are of God. Nor does it mean that if a person simply acknowledges that Jesus was the Messiah, that they are of God. And it doesn't mean that if a person believes that the Christ Spirit was in Jesus while he was ministering on the earth and then left him when he died, and you know, or he resurrected. Indication they are not of God. Nor is it a clear indicator that if they merely say that Jesus is the Son of God, doesn't mean that they're from God. Doesn't mean they're speaking for God if that's what they say. This is not referring to a mere repetition of a creed. It is not a mere acknowledgement of his identity. You know, listen, the demons acknowledge who Jesus is. And they tremble in fear before him. They know Jesus. They declared it when they spoke to him at times in the Gospels. We know who you are. Please don't judge us now. Right? They knew and they tremble in fear. Well, if that's, you know, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? Well, it means this. By confessing Jesus Christ having come in the flesh, we're saying that we have wholly trusted in what God the Father and the Scriptures declare about Jesus, that he is the Son of God and God the Son, who came in the flesh to redeem us from sin's penalty through his death, burial, and resurrection. It is to believe that he is both undiminished deity and undiminished humanity, eternally united in one person. It is to believe that Jesus is the eternal Word of God who was manifested in the flesh. John 1:1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is to believe that in him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. It is to believe that Jesus was truthful in claiming to be God. John 8, 58 and 59. Before Abraham was, I am. I and the Father are one, he said. And they took up stones to stone him. Not for any good work, but because he claimed to to be God by saying he was one with God. It is to believe that God the Father claimed he is God. That's right, Hebrews 1. You need to go home and read this today. Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 10. You'll find you got to follow the dialogue. It is the Father who is speaking of the Son in that passage. And he says this of the Son, "Your throne, O God, lasts forever." The Father says that of the Son, the Lord Jesus, "Your throne, O God, lasts forever." It is to believe that Thomas was absolutely correct when he fell before Jesus and said, "Hakiriasmu, kaiathesmu, my Lord and my God." He hit it on the head when he said it. So the fundamental doctrine of Christianity, which can never, ever be compromised, is the eternal divine human nature of Jesus, the Son of God. Anyone who denies either Jesus' divine or human nature is not of God. No prophet, no preacher, no church, no religious system can be accepted as being of God or Christian in any sense of the word if they deny this most critical truth about who Jesus is. And it doesn't matter how charming they are or how brilliant they sound or how charismatic they appear to be or how powerfully and seemingly miraculous a ministry they may have. It cannot be of God if it denies that Jesus is not God manifested in the flesh, who died in our place to take away our sins and rose from the dead to secure that salvation for us. So this is the first method by where we can test the spirits and identify a false prophet. And secondly, what they believe about the Word of God. What they believe about the Word of God. And that's verses 4 through 6. John says, "Little children, you are from God, and we have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, listen, this is so cool. The key to the structure of these verses is found in the pronouns that are used. The pronouns that are used. Verse 4 begins with, "You are of God." You are of God. It is a reference to those people who believed in the fundamental truth concerning Jesus Christ. Those people in the church who had believed that Jesus was all that we just spoke of. John says that such people are of God, from God. They are those who have been born of God. 1 John 3, verse 9, who has God's seed abiding in them. The Holy Spirit has anointed them so that they have no one to teach them regarding who Jesus is. It's already been revealed to them, and they have received that truth. They are those who have found their life in God and have God's life flowing through them. That's the you. You are of God. And then John says that true believers have overcome them. Did you notice that? You are of God. You have overcome them. And the them in verse 4 and the they in verse 5, these two pronouns, refer to the false prophets and the teachers who are speaking through the direction of demonic spirits. Of course, he is not speaking of a physical contest, is he? You know, we have overcome. He's not talking about a physical, you know, I knocked you to the ground, MMA fight. You know, he's not talking about a physical contest. He's talking about a spiritual contest. And he says, you've overcome them. And by the way, he's not speaking about a victory that believers are currently winning, you know, the struggle of winning the moral battle. You know, the fighting the temptations and winning over temptation. He's not talking about that. He's actually talking about a victory which believers have already won by faith in the Lord Jesus. The false teachers had been seeking to deceive but they had not succeeded with the Christians. Christians remain victorious, but it is not because of their own wisdom and strength that they do so. John says, we have conquered, for he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And of course, the he is a reference to the Holy Spirit. That is in chapter 3 and verse 24, that God has given to every believer, who indwells every believer. He is greater than he that is in the world. False teachers are being used by demonic spirits, and John says they are from where? The world. The world. You remember back in John, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, we talked about the world, what it is. That is a satanic world system that has Satan as its head and unregenerate man as its subject. See, I remember that from 1 John 2, 15 through 17. You can too. You can too. I didn't have to look that up. I just know that that's the definition that we have of what the world is. The satanic world system that has Satan as its head and its unregenerate man as its subject is the kingdom of Satan, the god of this evil world, if you will. He says they are of the world. They're from the world in that they are part of Satan's system, and they stand opposed to the gospel, and they stand opposed to God, and they stand opposed to you as a believer. They're from the world. And John says that those who are of the world and not believers in Jesus Christ, they listen to what every false teacher has to say, and they believe their message. They are deceived by their lies, and then they join with them in propagating those lies. Verse 6 begins with, we are of God. We are from God. They are of the world. We, get that, how important the pronouns are in this, in these verses? We are from God. Now this we in verse 6, and then again the us, is not a reference to the same you that was in verse 4. You are, you know, you have overcome. It's not believers in general that John is referring to here when he says we are from God and they listen to us or they don't listen to us. John is more likely referring to the apostles and other preachers and teachers of the scriptures. And John says that you can tell if someone really knows God by the fact that they listen to and believe in the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Let me say that again. You can tell if someone is from God because they listen to, believe in the faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's what he's saying. They listen to us. That's what they don't, it doesn't mean they turned on a podcast and they had the words pass into one ear and out the other. It means they listen to it, hear to, believe in, right? That's what it means to listen. In fact, the word listen is kind of the idea of obey. Put yourself under, that's what obey means, to put your hearing under someone. So there's a certain attraction between the people of God, those who have believed in Christ, and God's Word. And Jesus had said that himself. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And they don't heed another. This is in John 10, where he's the passage on the good shepherd. Of course, this is true also for what the apostles preached and taught. For Christ had indicated that they would continue to be his witnesses, and they had the authority of the king and the kingdom behind them. And false teachers and those who are mere counterfeits are not really children of God, and they will not have this attraction for an adherence to the Word of God. You know, it's very interesting how many churches have abandoned the Scripture in their preaching. And that often strikes me because we believe so strongly in the preaching of the Bible. Maybe that's a pretty good indicator that these people may not, in fact, be real believers. If you can abandon the Bible for some human philosophy, some psychological instruction on how to deal with stress, or whatever it may be, if you can abandon the Bible and turn to human philosophy and human wisdom, that is not of God. It is not of God. And there are more and more churches doing that all the time. It's not uncommon. I listen to podcasts a lot. And it's not real common in the podcasts I listen to. But there are those, many more podcasts. But there are those that I listen to where sometimes I'm like, I don't think there was actually a verse that was even read in that sermon. That should scare you. That should warn you. Red flag, that's right. So, this is the second fundamental doctrine which we must never compromise. That God's word is inerrant, infallible, and the final authority in all matters of faith and doctrine and practice. All teaching and all preaching must be judged in light of the inspired word of God. All supposed leadings by the Spirit or word from the Lord must be in accordance with the already completed canon of Scripture. That is the means by where we can judge whether it is from God or not. I don't need someone to tell me about a dream that they had where God spoke to them. God has already spoken to us. That's right. That's right. So, let's land this plane, I guess. Some of you may be thinking that this discussion seems very theoretical and even unnecessary. Not you. You wouldn't think that. No, I take that back. You wouldn't be thinking it. Anyway, I assure you that it's really not. There are several areas where this becomes very important. It becomes very important in anything but theoretical. For example, about our children who are leaving home and going out on their own. Where will they go to church? What will they be hearing? What will they be giving their allegiance to? It's much going to be based on what you've taught them as parents and what they've heard in church in companion with that regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Book, the Scriptures. About the continuing proselytizing of the cults. You probably get invitations to go to this church or that place. And it's like, should I go? You know, they seem like such nice people. Don't go to the false, pagan, godless places of worship. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping the devil. Not maybe outright and in your face. But you don't have to go because, hey, well, they came with you one time. They're coming to hear the truth. And you don't have to say, well, I'll go listen to a lie because you came to listen to the truth. I would urge you to be careful about that. Try to engage with them outside of that. You don't need to put yourself under the hearing of that. How about the weakening of the preaching of God's word in the churches I've just mentioned? That's an ongoing issue. You know, the eternal dwelling place of thousands of people each and every day are resting on believing the truth of the Scripture about Christ or believing the lies that are being spread by these false teachers who are many who have gone out into the world. It's not theoretical. It's very important. So the problem of counterfeiting money is no small problem for a nation. It can play a significant role in the welfare of a national economy, but the problem of counterfeit Christianity is even more serious than that, for it affects the eternal welfare of people. The nations of the world will continue to face the struggle of devising new and improved ways to detect counterfeit currency. But praise God, we don't have to develop new ways. We have the two ways that John gives here. There are other truths, yes, but if you just take these two truths, what you believe about Jesus Christ and what you believe about the Scripture, you are a long way down the path of being able to detect whether you're listening to counterfeit Christianity or a message that comes from the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and has His authority and blessing behind it. There is a way for us to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Oh, may we be cautious Christians and be ever watchful of this danger, not only for our souls, but the soul of our children and for the soul of our nation. Lord, we come to you now and we ask that you would take this passage of Scripture and apply it in each of our lives as we need it. And only you know the heart of everyone here, and you know what word of encouragement they wanted to receive from the Scripture today, word of conviction perhaps that came out of the Scripture. But the important thing is that it was out of the Scripture. You were speaking to us, and we're so thankful for that. So continue to shape us individually as your children and shape us as a church to be a people ready to defend the truth and to stand for the gospel and to share the good message of the gospel with a lost and dying world that is being deceived in so many ways. We'll give you thanks for what you accomplish in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.